So heaven is for real. That's the new sermon series that we are beginning this weekend. And obviously we borrowed the title of the series from that movie that we're excited to have a couple theaters to show. And so I hope that after the services, you'll grab a ticket, grab one for a friend that maybe does not have a church home, and use that as a way to start some conversation about this topic of heaven. You know, heaven is the place that we'll spend eternity if we're Christ followers. And, you know, it's one of those things where all of us, like it or not, we live our lives thinking about what will happen after we die. For some people, it's kind of a crass view of how we'll end our lives. Some people think, hey, when it's all said and done, I'm just going to be put in a box to decay in the ground. And that's a view that folks that are not Christ followers may have. And obviously, if you're a Christ follower, there's this hope because of what Scripture says that we'll spend eternity in heaven. Heaven is the place that God resides, and over the next 5 weeks, we want to talk about heaven. You know, I want you to think today about the idea of living our lives with the end in mind. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, begin with the end in mind? Raise your hand if you've heard that phrase. You might think that that's original to Stephen Covey and the Seven Habits of Highly Successful People. The reality is that's biblical wisdom. It goes back even before Stephen Covey. It's the idea where Jesus says, hey, look, if one of you were going to build a tower, you should count the costs before you build it, because if you begin to build it and then you run out of money, you'd look foolish to everyone around. So we should begin with the end in mind. You know that any serious championship team, if you're a sports fan, begins the season visualizing themselves hoisting the championship trophy before they ever actually hoist it in the air. I think there's a picture of the Miami Heat last year celebrating title number 2. You see LeBron holding the trophy there. You know that long before that championship game, they're visualizing holding the championship trophy up in the air. They begin the season with the end in mind. Some of you are expecting me to insert some kind of reference to a championship game today, and I wasn't planning to do that at all. I just noticed some of you have certain attire on and you're ready for the game. Must be going somewhere right after church to prepare to watch it. But you can be sure that each of the teams that are competing in any championship game today have envisioned themselves long ago winning, cutting down nets, hoisting a trophy. Any great teacher, before she or he ever steps into a classroom, they've envisioned, the great teachers, they've envisioned the plan that they're going to take the students through. If not, there's chaos in the classroom. Any great surgeon, before they begin a surgery, they've visualized all of the possible outcomes that could happen. Folks begin with the end in mind. There is a quote that Stephen Covey has about this concept. He says, almost all of the world-class athletes and other peak performers are visualizers. They see it, they feel it, they experience it before they actually do it. They begin with the end in mind. So I want to talk this weekend about living with the end in mind. And I'm going to be in Revelation 7, 9 through 17. And what I want you to think through is, what would it be like if you began to practice now what you'll get to do for eternity? Practicing now for what you'll get to do in eternity. I'm going to be in Revelation 7. I hope that you'll turn there, but would you join me in prayer as we prepare to dive into the text? Heavenly Father, my hope and my prayer is that you will speak powerfully through your word today. Lord, I'm mindful of the way you taught us to pray, that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I pray that that would happen today. I know, Lord, that there are folks here that are excited about heaven, and there are other folks, Lord, that are just here out of curiosity because of this sermon series. Lord, I pray that wherever we are in our journey and our understanding of heaven, I pray that you would speak in a fresh way, Lord. Lord, I ask that you would open our hearts, and I pray that it would not just be head knowledge, God, that you would help us to take some things from the message today that we can begin to put into practice yet today. Change us, Lord, from the inside out. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So Revelation 7, just a couple things of background about the book of Revelation. Revelation is a book written by John, who had a vision of the Lord when he was in exile on the island of Patmos. And when he had this vision, God revealed some things to John about heaven, and then John reveals those things to us, reveals his vision in the book of Revelation. So Revelation is a vivid description of John's vision of heaven. And there are a lot of places that we could go, and you just need to know that all of heaven is not only described in Revelation. There are other passages of Scripture that describe heaven. But there's a pretty vivid description in Revelation. And anytime you talk about heaven, it gets wrapped up in a lot of other concepts. So some people want to immediately talk about end times and how and when it will all unfold. And that's not what this sermon series is, although we'll touch on some of those things. I know many of you have questions about, you know, what can my loved ones that have passed away, what do they know now and what are they experiencing now and what happens the moment after we die? And we won't be able to answer every question in the first week, but we will dig into some of those questions. But for today, I want to look at Revelation 7 because it's a particular part of John's vision that I think is relevant to us even now. So this is how verse 9 begins. John says, "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands." Now, there's a lot that I could talk about from that verse. We could talk about the white robes, but that comes up later in the text, so I'll get to that. The palm branches. We know that on Palm Sunday, the week before Easter, we'll take a look at what the palm branches mean. But in short, those palm branches would have been symbols of victory, that symbols of welcoming in a king. There's a picture there that a king is being worshipped there as we see folks with palm branches in their hands. But what I want to take a look at for today, to think about practicing now what we'll get to do in eternity, is the first part of the verse. When he says, "I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." One thing that we know about heaven, right off the bat, is that there will be a diverse population of people in heaven. Like it or not, it says it right there in the text, that John noticed something about the people. He noticed that there were people from different nations, tribes, people groups, and languages. And we have to wrestle with the question, how is it that John could have noticed such diversity? It wasn't just from looking at them visually. You know, you can see different groups of people and see different skin tones and facial features, but it seems that he must have heard these people speak. That's the way he was able to distinguish that there was another language going on. So like it or not, you know, as we talk about being a diverse community here at KCC, you might think, well, that's just that political correct language. That's just trying to reflect the neighborhood stuff. And it's so much deeper than that. This is a picture of heaven. Right, when we begin to interact with different people groups, different languages, we begin to understand that this is just a preview for what heaven will be like. And so my challenge for us is, why can't we practice that now? Why can't we leave here today beginning to practice what we'll experience in heaven? I've had some people push back and say, wait, Pastor Kyle, I don't think that there are going to be different languages in heaven. You talk about there's going to be the Spanish section and the Swahili section and the English section. And they say, I don't think there'll be multiple languages. I think there'll just be one language, Hebrew. And I don't think that we'll be able to see skin color and skin tones and ethnicities in heaven. And I say, look at this text. John says, I saw it. Saw brothers and sisters in Christ from all over the world, from different nations and languages and tribes and people groups. And they were there and they were all doing one thing. What was that one thing? They were worshiping. Worshiping the Lamb of God, Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb that had been sacrificed for you and for me. They were all there gathered around worshiping, and you get the sense that they were worshiping in their different languages, but everyone understood what was going on. Worship was going on. You know, when I think about our staff, there's a picture that just shows a snapshot of our staff, and this is from a conference we went to out in California back in November, the Multi-Ethnic Church Conference. And we took a pretty big contingent of folks, and this is only a subset of the KCC staff. But when I look at that picture, I see, man, the staff is so diverse right now. It's maybe more diverse than it's ever been. And it's not just diverse for the sake of being diverse, but it's a glimpse of heaven. We're getting to practice now what we'll get to experience in eternity. Now, some of you, you might be thinking of loved ones that have passed. And maybe, just maybe, you have a loved one that passed away, and you know that they followed Christ and they attended church, but you know they never quite overcame the sin of racism. And you're wondering, well, how are they experiencing heaven with all of this variety that's there? And I just want to give you a message of hope. I'd like to think that maybe, just maybe, the person that died, that followed Jesus but never quite overcame the sin of racism, maybe they're in heaven experiencing all of this diversity. And maybe, just maybe, in their voice, they're saying, man, you know, on earth, I thought that you so-and-so's, fill in the blank, whatever it might have been, I thought that you all were people that I couldn't be around, but now that I'm hanging out with you here in heaven, I see you're pretty cool. We probably could have been friends on earth. Can you just like picture that there are these new discoveries going on for folks like that in heaven, that maybe, just maybe, that there is an opportunity there for them to actually appreciate the variety of people that are there in heaven. There's going to be a diverse population in heaven. We can practice that now. We can live with the end in mind, which means when we go through this week, we can look for ways to practice for the variety that we'll experience in heaven. That might require you to get out of your comfort zone and meet some new people, but hey, it's practicing for eternity. Eternal life doesn't begin when you die. Eternal life begins when you accept Jesus. And so why not start practicing it now? And then the text says, verse 10, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. When I look at this text, I see that human beings, people that have died and are experiencing heaven, are praising God. They're shouting, salvation belongs to our God. They're praising God for the gift of salvation because of what Jesus did on the cross. And then I see the angels in response. It's almost like a call and response type worship setting going on. And what I see in that is that there will be interactive worship in heaven. And that's something I think we can practice now. Like, people will actually be interacting with one another. The angels and humans will be responding, going back and forth with one another. There'll be call and response. What that means is that there's not just spectator worship in heaven. It's participatory worship in heaven. So we can practice it now. So I'm going to ask them to put the scripture back up, and just imagine you're in heaven, and you get the human part. The salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So I want you to shout that out as if you are excited to be in heaven before the throne where you see the Lamb that died for you and me. So let's do the salvation part nice and loud. Ready, set, go. That was awesome. That's like a preview of heaven. And you look at the angel's response. Amen. Like, may it be so. We're in agreement. And they start this string of descriptors that it feels like they have to force themselves to stop, because it goes on with all these descriptors about God. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God. Like, they could have gone on for days. Don't you get that sense there? They could have just kept on worshiping. God, you are awesome. God, you are mighty. Like, can you imagine if we were so filled with joy that was our attitude in worship? Would we just be saying, praise God, glory to God, hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. You are mighty God. You are my strong tower, God. You can interact anytime. You are my fortress, God. Like, you could just be saying, amen, I agree, because that's what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be awesome. I don't want to paint the picture that it's going to be this eternal worship service, because I know some of you would say, if that's what heaven's going to be like, church all day, I don't want to be there. And we don't get the impression there's a lot more to heaven than just that. But when you stop and think about what God has done for us, we celebrated prior to the sermon, Harvey and Gert's 72nd wedding anniversary. You know, we stood up, or they stood up, we clapped, Harvey kissed Gert. You know, the thing I've always appreciated about Harvey? Anytime I try and talk to Harvey about Jesus, anytime he begins to open up about the difference that Christ made in his life, he just starts weeping. It's like, you think about 72 years of marriage. You think it was all easy, like all rainbows and sunshine? Oh. But there was a point where Jesus stepped in, changed Harvey's life. And every time he talks about the significance of what Christ has done and how much he wants to see lost people come to faith in Christ, he just starts weeping. You picture what it'll be like in heaven to be before the one that died to save us. Praise and glory and honor and thanks and strength and power and majesty be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Man, that's what it's going to be like. Interactive worship, participatory worship. You can't just sit there and watch and spectate. You'll be involved. And then the text goes on in verse 13 to say, then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? He's talking about the people that are seen in white robes. I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Those verses tend to be problematic for scholars that study this text on a variety of fronts. And number one, it's like, what is this whole white robe thing? There's indication later in Revelation that the robes were turned white from the righteous acts that these folks have done. But why did their robes need to be turned a different color? Well, because these were folks that were persecuted, that suffered for their faith. They were maybe martyred for their faith. So you have to imagine a setting, which we don't typically experience here in the U.S., but you have to imagine a setting where to proclaim the name of Jesus would mean that you could die, that you could be arrested, that your house could be bulldozed to the ground just to tell someone about Jesus. There are parts of the world that are like that today where it's not friendly to be a Christian. Even if it's just relational evangelism, I'm not talking about standing on a street corner in a Muslim country with a sandwich board that says turn or burn. I'm not talking about that kind of evangelism. I'm just talking about like friendship, relational evangelism. There are parts of the world where to be a Christian, to proclaim the truth of Christ, to live it out, would mean that you're putting your life on the line. And so there's an indication that the folks that are being described here are folks that have suffered great persecution for their faith. But there's that phrase there, those two words, great tribulation. And scholars debate about what those words mean. You know, there's one camp that would say the great tribulation refers to the second half of a seven-year tribulation that's going to occur before Christ returns, where Christians are persecuted worldwide. And there are other scholars in a different camp that would say, no, the great tribulation there is simply referring to the trials of this life. Either way, whatever trials you're experiencing, whether it be persecution for your faith or just the trials of this life alone, seeing as how earth is not our home, I know that in heaven, there will be relief from trouble. Whatever troubles you're experiencing, relational troubles, whether it be health troubles or financial troubles, whatever troubles you're experiencing in this life, the hope that we have in heaven is that relief is coming. So picture it. There's this variety of people. There's this interactive worship where we're praising God. And whatever burdens, whatever cares, whatever concerns, whatever trials you have, when we get to heaven, there's relief that's coming. And if there's relief from the great tribulation, if that is the worst case scenario where people are dying for their faith, then certainly there's relief for whatever trial you may be going through now. That's good news this morning. That's something we can celebrate. That in heaven there'll be this relief. Now, verse 15, the first part of the verse says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. I got good news for you, and I got bad news for you. And they're one and the same. There will be work in heaven. Now, I know for some of you, you're like, oh, man, wait. First of all, you're telling me I got to rub shoulders with people in heaven that I might have a hard time rubbing shoulders with on earth. And then you're telling me I got to participate in worship. And now there's work. Not the kind of work you're thinking of. Work where there's this joy that comes from serving the Lord. Like work that's involved, the part of work that's involved in worshiping the Lord. Like there's something there in that word, serving the Lord day and night, that has to do with the religious acts of worshiping God, like the ceremony of worshiping God. There's something about doing the work of God to carry on the work of God's kingdom such that it produces a great joy in you. Now, I want to challenge you. I believe that this is something we can practice now. I don't know what your day job is. I don't know what you, some of you have to go to work today or you'll go to work tomorrow. And some of you, maybe you retired from work. So I said a cuss word when I said work. Like there'll be work in heaven. You're like, oh, but Kyle, you don't understand. I'm enjoying my time. Look, you can practice this now. What if everything you did through every day, whether it was in work or in retirement, what if you did it to try and bring glory and honor to the Lord? Like, what if you did it as if you were working for the Lord? If you're a mechanic, you're fixing cars as if you're doing it for the Lord. I'm fixing Jesus's car today. You know, if you're a teacher, you're teaching students as if you're working for the Lord, like the principal Jesus could walk into the classroom any minute and do an evaluation for him. If you're a salesperson and you're out selling something this week, no underhanded schemes or tricks, not saying you would do that anyway, but you're a salesperson and it's like, I'm selling for Jesus, not selling Jesus, but selling for Jesus. Like I'm just displaying a joy and a peace and a patience because I want people to get to know my boss, Jesus. Like, whatever you do, what if you did it as if you were doing it for the Lord? It's that kind of work in heaven. You don't get to retire. I'm not saying you did something wrong if you retired. I'm saying just don't retire from serving the Lord. Right? Even in retirement, we can keep serving the Lord because we're practicing for what heaven's going to be like. We get to hang out with a variety of people. There'll be relief from trouble. There'll be this participatory worship. We get to serve the Lord. And then the next couple of verses. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not be down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, doesn't that sound good? Like there's provision and there's protection in heaven. There's this picture there that there'll be no more hunger, no more thirst, and God's going to wipe away tears. So even if there's crying, God will wipe away the tears. Now, when you think about this text, just think about our world for a moment. There are parts of the world where people have hunger issues, even here in Kent County. And if you study the news, you've seen that there's a crisis in Syria right now where there are reports that in some of the refugee camps in Syria, parents are having to feed their children grass at night just to keep them alive. Heaven says there'll be no more hunger. That there are parts of the world right now where there are water issues, like people don't have access to clean or fresh water. We get a picture in heaven that there'll be no more thirst, that God's going to take care of it. And when I think about how we can practice for eternity, how we can live with the end in mind, what if we're called to be the ones to help people now experience hunger no more? What if we're called to be the ones now to help people experience thirst no more? What if we're called to be the ones to wipe tears away from people's eyes right now, beginning to practice for what we'll experience in eternity? I think we can do that this week. I think we can, even as we go this week, can look for ways that we can practice this stuff now. We can look for ways to alleviate hunger, to alleviate thirst, to point people towards their good shepherd who will protect them and provide for them when they spend eternity in heaven. This is a good picture. Earth is not where we belong. We belong in heaven with our good shepherd. You know, I sent an email to some friends in KCC. And I just said, you know, I'm going to be preaching on heaven in a few weeks. And these happen to be some friends of mine that are from a country in Africa. And I don't know what your experience has been, but oftentimes when I meet folks from different nations in Africa, I find that many of them plan at some point to go back and to go back home. They may come to college here and work here, have a thriving career here, but there's this perspective that whether it's in their 40s or their 50s or their 70s or their 80s, at some point they want to go back where family is. And, you know, I just asked the question, like, is that longing to go back home, is there any analogy there for, like, longing to go back, to go to heaven? And I just like their response. The wife said, from my perspective, the analogy is accurate. She said, yes, I'm longing to go back. The most important reason for me is the sense of belonging I have whenever I'm back home. No matter how long I have lived here, I can never shake the feeling of being a foreigner here. It's not all in the negative, but it's just energy consuming to live each day trying to, quote unquote, fit in. Secondly, I miss my family. Thirdly, the weather. I get that. But the husband, I like the way he said it. He said, that sense of belonging is my number one reason. He said, we've been greatly blessed with a great community around us. We've been blessed in so many other ways during our stay here, but we still miss that sense of belonging. Even though life is good here, we still yearn for home. Think of it as we are in the U.S., but not of the U.S. And I love that picture that, you know what, they're not criticizing the U.S., they're just saying it's not home. Not criticizing Earth. I love the existence I get to have now, hanging out with my family, my church family, but I look at heaven and I look at the protection and the provision that's there. I look at the relief from trouble that's there and I say, you know, my heart longs for home. Heaven is my home. Oh man, I can't wait to be home with Jesus, worshiping God, the source of my strength. So a question for you this week, just for you to ponder. You know, this is a series where we can get into a lot of head knowledge, a lot of intellectual stuff about heaven. What happens the moment we die? What happens to our loved ones and all of that stuff? And we'll deal with that. But this week, over the next 7 days, how will you practice for life in heaven? Take each one of those sermon points and think about the way you can put it into practice this week. You can do something to prepare for what you'll experience in eternity. I want to challenge you to do that. Now, there's one thing I'm mindful of during this series, during any series we preach. I would hope that many of you are inviting people to come and check out community here that may not yet be Christ followers. And I think if you followed the news this week, there's a powerful image to consider for those that have not yet taken that step of faith. You know, there's a plane that's missing in Malaysia. If you followed the news, you know that each day, if you're a news junkie, more and more information has been coming out. All right, and there's this story that this plane, at some point, someone deliberately turned off the communication system. They did not want to be tracked anymore. They didn't want to interact with the outside world anymore. They wanted to be under the radar, so to speak, and they said, no more communication. All right, good night. It's the last thing heard from that plane. And it's lost in technology. It's interesting. In 2014, day by day, they're trying to piece together where this plane ended up. Do you realize that you rub shoulders daily with people who have said to God, turning off the transponder, I don't want to hear from you anymore, Lord. I don't know if you're real, and if you are real, just don't talk to me, because if you're the kind of God that would let my loved one die so soon, if you're the kind of God that would let me experience this loss in my life, if you're the kind of God that would take my mother away or my father away or would cause this tragedy in my life and not stop it, then Lord, I don't want to hear from you. And yet, the body of Christ, we're called to be just like the folks searching for that airplane right now. Every day reminding people and putting the pieces together for them to let them know that there is a heavenly Father who resides in heaven that has not stopped the search. one that has said, I will turn over every stone. I will use every Christ follower to just remind you of my love for you. You have never dropped off my GPS system. And it's our job to tell people about that and to be on the lookout for them so that they can spend eternity in heaven. I had a woman that came up to me last night after service that said, I was one of those people that turned off the transponder for a long time, but now I'm back, and I've been back for a while, and I want to know how to become a member of this church. So God is still working.